Today's title is prayer as an expression of biblical hope, okay? I tweaked that a little bit. We're following following an outline kind of loosely. I really didn't follow the outline at all other than the title for the sermon. So I got I was thinking about this, and I always try and give you guys a little bit of background where my head's at when I'm trying to write up a sermon, and this one was a little bit of a challenge for me because I wanted to be able to focus on what do we pray for, and are we truly going after hope, right? Are we going after biblical hope when we're praying? So the first thing though I've got to address is scripture, and this might throw folks off, so I want to address this right up front. So if you were to open your Bible, the Pew Bible, or whatever version you have, if you look up here, the focus verse today is Matthew 6:13b, the second part of the verse, right? Well, if you open up your Bible, specifically your blue Pew Bible, the ESV, you won't find B in there, okay? You won't find what I'm about to quote you. You'll find it in the New King James Version. So I wanted to clarify this, okay? Because I know that could bring confusion to people as well, okay? So what it says in the New King James Version is, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now, this is the Lord's Prayer, and we've all probably learned this, right, from the time we were little kids. Anybody taught this maybe in school? We used to pray it in school. That's how old I am, Joe. I had a second grade teacher that prayed for us every morning. Every morning she would pray for us. Our sports teams would recite the Lord's Prayer before we went out on the field. You know, but that was part of our, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory." Didn't we all learn it that way? Okay. Matthew, ESV, stops at, "And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil." Okay, so I just wanted to address that because it can be confusing, and so I just wanted to give you a little bit of background on why that's not in certain translations, okay? And the simple answer is this not found in the earliest manuscripts in Scripture, okay? So that's the simplest answer that I can give you. And I'm not going to argue whether it should be included or whether it shouldn't be included. We could duke that out later, maybe. We won't duke it out, will we, John? We'll just let it go. Because I think it definitely is, it's definitely something that's not anti-God or anti-Bible or anything like that. So, but it definitely the question would come up of why is it not in my Bible, but it might be in somebody else's. And the reason is that early manuscripts it wasn't included in, and so the thought is somewhere in the second century, because this prayer was used and recited just like we use it and recite it today, that it was added in as sort of a doxology or sort of a wrapping up of the prayer, okay? So that's why it's in some, like a New King James Bible, but not in an ESV, okay? So that's a simple answer. Would you agree? So I wanted to address that because I didn't want people to be searching like, why is this not in my Bible? And why are we preaching on it, okay? But I did go a little bit further, and I wanted to share with you some content that I found in Psalm. It's actually Psalm 24, and I think that it actually maybe kind of captures this phrase, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." And so no doubt that phrase is captured somewhere else in Scripture. And I just wanted to read this to you quickly before we move on, okay? So this is Psalm 24. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hearts and clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God, from the God of his salvation. Such is the generations of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. The Lord is the King of glory. So I just wanted to share that with you today, before we moved on from that. And I didn't want to have anybody confused or wondering why we recited a scripture verse that might not be in your particular Bible, okay? What's all that have to do with prayer and hope? Right? This is what was hard to start to write the sermon, because I had to get around that little hurdle. So what does this have to do with prayer and hope? Well, quite simply, is our hope should rest in God's kingdom, in his power, and in his glory. That's where our hope should reside as Christians, as followers of Christ, okay? So I wanted to quickly define biblical hope also before we move on. So the word hope in our English language often carries with it a notion of doubt, okay? As we talk among each other or whatever, just our daily conversations, like say this past week, we might have said, I hope it doesn't rain too much, right? But what did we get? That's saying, that's sort of like a putting doubt in with our hope. I hope it doesn't, but we kind of know what's going to happen, right? Oh, I hope it's not cold today, or I hope I have a great day at work, or whatever, those kinds of things, you know. There's a little bit of doubt in there. But the Old Testament word for hope carries with it the meaning of confidence and security and being without care. Care as in not having a care for what is unfolding in front of us, okay? You're confident, you're secure. So that word, it's actually bata. There's no connotation of doubt in that word, okay? Now, if you go to the New Testament word used for hope, translated hope, it's elpis or elpizo. And again, there's no doubt attached to that word in the New Testament, okay? So biblical hope then, the point I'm trying to get across is the biblical hope is a confident expectation, right, or an assurance based on the sure foundation of Scripture, okay? And it's something that we can wait with joy and full confidence that God's going to bring these things about. And so I would use the, when it comes to our hope in God, his power, his might, his glory, his kingdom, we should have no doubt about it, all right, as followers of Christ. So biblical hope is actually more of a reality than it is a feeling, okay? It's just the way it is for the life of a Christian. We should be confidently expectant that these things that have been revealed to us in Scripture are going to happen. So biblical hope carries no doubt, all right? All right, so how do we tie that into our prayer life? All right, well, I always want to try and challenge folks, right? I don't want to just fluff you up and make you feel good and that. Not that I want to make you feel bad, but I definitely want to challenge you. I want to challenge your heart, right? some of the things that we think about or get involved in through the week is that maybe we're having difficulty with is a condition of our heart, right? And so if we're floundering with hope in our life, in our prayer life or whatever, it's probably a condition of our heart, right? So that's what I'm going after today, just to let you know right up front, is that we can take a good look at ourselves individually, at our prayer life, and say, am I actually praying biblical hope, or am I praying worldly hope? Does that make sense? So that's where we're heading, okay? So several questions. You're going to hear me ask several questions, and you don't have to answer these out loud or anything. You can answer them for yourself if you want to take notes or whatever. But first one is, what do we hope for as individuals, as families, as whatever? What do we hope for? Take that a step further. As we pray, what do we pray for? You know, we just had prayer concerns, and these are all great prayer concerns, and all things that we should bring to the Father for His answer, for His provision. First Peter 5:7, we're casting our cares that we have upon Him, right? We're casting our cares upon Him in prayer. So what do we pray for? Are we praying for things that we can confidently count on from the Word of God, or are we praying for things that moth and rust destroy and thieves can break in and steal? You see what I mean? If you go on into Matthew chapter 6, a couple verses down from the Lord's Prayer, Jesus talks about not laying up treasures in heaven. Don't lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys nor thief does not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also, right? So if we're praying for things, and we all do this, right? We all do this. We all start praying for stuff, our circumstances. But what we want to concentrate on, I think, is, are we praying for the things that are going to disintegrate into dust and are going to get burned up? Or do we want to pray for things that are going to be treasured in heaven when we get there? So that's the tweak that we want to make in our hearts and our prayer life. What are we really hoping for? Are we hoping for just stuff here? So are we praying, the next question is, are we praying for heavenly treasures that glorify God? If we're praying for things of the world, things that the moth and rust and the thief can impact, what we're doing is we're misaligning our hope, right? We're hoping in something that is out of the will of God. So our prayer, our hope is misaligned. It's out of the will of God, and it's not of the kingdom of God, okay? So I have several questions. Like, do we pray and hope for what God has ordained, or are we stuck in a fleshly mindset? Do we crave the things of the world, or are we praying for the things of the world? Like comfort. Do we pray for comfort a lot? Sure, we like to be comfortable, right? We don't want to be in here freezing. We don't want to be in here really super hot. We pray for things to be comfortable. We pray for things to be easy. We pray for fortune, right? We all want to have a secure future. We pray for health. There's nothing wrong with that. We pray for our family. There's nothing wrong with that, with those prayers. But the root of those things, are we praying for them things in the light of what the will of God is? Or are we praying for them just so our life will be easy? Does that make sense? Or go back to the comfort, ease, fortune, family, health. A couple weeks ago, you may or may not have heard this out of my mouth, but Luke 14, Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you have to hate your mother, your father, and your mother, and your brother, and your sister, and even your own life, right? That's an attitude of following Christ. That's a new lifestyle following Christ. It's denying everything else. And it's not that you hate your mother and father or your sister and your brother. It's just you love them less than Christ. You want the things of his kingdom more than you want your own stuff to work out how you want it to work out, right? So it's a submission to him. So we can pray that way, and if we're praying for those things, that ease, that comfort, for nobody to be sick. I don't want people to be sick, right? I don't want people to be sick. But if I get sick and someone outside of the kingdom of God sees me be sick and go to God with that, and it becomes a witness to them, then God used that sickness, God used that hardship in my life to impact his kingdom. Even though I'm not comfortable, and I don't have a life of ease, right? That's God's will. But my will would be to not be sick. You see what I mean? That's hard. That's hard stuff. Stuff that our minds don't understand. But we have to trust God. Our hope has to be in something greater than the things that we just want that we can touch and feel. That's what I'm trying to get across. Or we can pray in hope for your kingdom come, your will be done. Right? Now, hope is a good thing. Hope is a godly thing if it's set in biblical expression. But hope can be a selfish thing when it's set in worldly expression. So some of the examples of that would be some of the stuff I just used, maybe, and that's a fine line. That's a fine line to walk. But some of it's very obvious. Worldly hope or worldly selfish expression would be something like the prosperity gospel, right? God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Well, then explain sickness. Explain poverty. You know? God uses those things for his will. Or the word of faith movement, which is misusing scripture for us to have a hope in something that we want, but we use a scripture for out of context, in other words, right? And this is stuff that it's very subtle sometimes. We can catch ourselves doing it, maybe, or maybe we don't catch ourselves doing it, but it's very subtle sometimes. But other people other times it's really out in your face as well. Or just even a positive mindset. You know, that's a big thing being pushed in our culture today, is just be positive. Just be positive, right? You know, and let me give you an example. Let's just say that something falls out of the air and punches a hole in the roof, right? And maybe it lands, like, right here. Near miss, Aaron. A near miss. So we can look at that and say, that's positive that Aaron didn't get whacked by whatever fell through the roof. And then the rain comes, and it starts pouring in, and maybe it lets a little more light in. We can come up with all these different positive things about what happened there, but there's still the negative that we got to deal with. Sometimes when you're trying to just find the positive in everything, you're not dealing with the problem, which is something fell through the roof and we got to fix this thing, right? We're just trying to wrap it up in positivity to whisk it away. Which I think could probably be confused or could lumped in with like this manifestation gospel of if I say it and I believe it, it's going to come true, right? What's that called? Name it and claim it. There you go. Thank you, Aaron, for the assist. But what that makes me think of, those notions is, I talked about this a couple weeks ago in Luke 9, is the three different people that Jesus was confronting about him following them, right? Remember, he says, I will follow you, but let me first go and bury my father. I will follow you, but let me first go and say goodbye to those at my home. What those people were saying, they had this me first idea in their heart, and they wanted to take care of themselves first rather than having Jesus first in their life. So we grab onto these fleshly things, and we're putting hope in that in our prayer life rather than the hope of what Jesus has to offer us, okay? A couple personal examples would be, like, I probably never told you guys this stuff, and it's not a big deal anymore to me, but back in the day, this was my life. I wanted to play football beyond high school, right? Beyond college. I wanted to go and be a football player, right? And I trained fairly hard at this from the time I was probably 13, whatever. Anyway, I worked hard at it. Number one, I wasn't good enough, strong enough, fast enough, all that stuff, right? But that became like an idol in my heart, right? And I'm a young Christian, and I'm praying for this thing, right? Because God wants me to be a blah, 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 and I wanted to have all this stuff associated with that, right? But what really happened was I wasted a ton of time misdirecting my hope towards something that was worldly, right? And so what ended up happening was, like, I missed that kingdom purpose that God was trying to use in my life at the time. But I was praying for it, by golly. I was praying for that worldly stuff, right? And I've done a ton of that stuff since then, right? Prayed for all kinds of different things. And guess what? None of it has ever bore fruit. None of it's ever come to be. Now, I think I've matured a little bit. I still get caught up in that stuff, but I think I've matured a little bit. This past Christmas, this isn't Sierra. Sierra's here today, but my daughter Sierra. But one of my kids was like, "Hey, Dad, what do you want for Christmas?" In the back of my mind, right? It would have been too harsh to say it out loud, so I didn't say it. So I picked something worldly, right? I picked something worldly, and they got it for me. But it wasn't a prayer. I wasn't praying for it. I wasn't hoping for that. But my heart of hearts, what I was hoping for, Dad, what do you want for Christmas? I want my kids to know Jesus. What else matters, right? What else matters? Nothing else matters. That people come to Christ. My grandchildren, that's what I want. I don't care about all the other junk stuff, right? Well, I answered with a set of nail bags, because I'm a carpenter. If you guys don't know that, I'm a carpenter. I've always wanted this slick set of nail bags, and they're very expensive. And guess what? Emma bought me a set of nail bags. The kids bought me a set of nail bags, right? Anyway, my heart has changed. I don't care about stuff as much. And that's why I'm bringing this up is, like, what are we hoping for? Are we hoping for worldly stuff? Are we putting our hope in worldly stuff? Or are we putting our hope in eternal things? But I say that because prayer will tell what our true hope is in if we start to listen to what we're praying for, right? Our prayer reveals the condition of our heart, not just to us, but also to the Father. He already knows it anyway. But if we're paying attention, we're listening to what we're praying, and the things that are being answered, we'll get revelation about what's really truly in our heart. So is my heart seeking His will, or is my heart seeking my will? Hopefully, our prayer life is one that is hopeful in God's providence. You know, and that comes back to the 1 Peter 5:7 again, is cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. Let him have it. He's going to work it out. He's sovereign. God is sovereign in all things. Do I trust him? He's going to give you the good thing, right? He's not going to give you the bad thing. He's going to give you the good thing. We just might not like it right away because we won't understand it. Some of us might pray for things like, say a sin. Maybe we have different sin in our life, and maybe we're praying for one specific sin. You know, like let's just say drunkenness. God, I don't want to be a drunkard anymore. Or sobriety. You know, we can pray for sobriety. That's kind of an umbrella term. But if we're praying for sobriety, do we just really stop there? Is sobriety enough? That's one sin. Like, drunkenness is one sin. Shouldn't we want to, like, be praying for, like, holiness and righteousness in our lives? You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying don't pray for sobriety. That's a start. But let's pray for the whole thing that he's got for us, which is righteousness. True cleansing of sin, right? Getting those things out of our life so we can live a holy life. Sometimes maybe the thing we pray for, like say sobriety, maybe that's the most important thing at the time. Don't stop there. Don't stop with just that one thing. Pray for more. Pray for those things that is going to impact the kingdom of God and glorify him. So I wanted to give you some examples of like hope being played out in Scripture, whether it's through a response or a prayer. But I just wanted to use Jesus as an example. I didn't want to get into too much more, but I just wanted to share some of these with you. In Matthew 4, we see Jesus coming out of the desert place. He was fasting and praying, right? And he was hungry. He was hungry. And so he was tempted by the enemy, right? And so what did he answer that temptation with? You guys remember? Scripture? Right. So my question is, do you suppose he was just like hanging out in the desert? like praying and fast. I mean, this guy, he fasted for 40 days, right? He's hungry. He's hungry. He's literally feeding on the Word of God, the presence of God, right, while he's out there. But do you think he was just recited that scripture, or had he been praying about this temptation that he knew was building and building and building beforehand? Was he praying about that beforehand so he would know and be enacting the confidence that he could rely on the Word of God to defeat the tempter? You know, I see that as a response of hope. In another one would be Jesus in the garden. Matthew 26. Now, this is where Jesus is praying to God to remove this cup from me, right? Remember, and he's sweating blood. He's in anguish. Do you suppose he was just like languishing in that moment of distress? Or had he been preparing in prayer so that he could be confident in that moment? That his hope would be found in the will of the Father. Because remember, he said, if this cup could pass, if you could take this cup from me. That's what his flesh wanted, right? But still, his hope was greater than his flesh. And he said, nevertheless, your will be done. That's a response of assurance of hope, right? He's praying prayer of hope there. The last way that I saw that Jesus responded and was praying out the hope of assurance was in John 17 when he was praying for the disciples. Now, if you go read this, this is really encouraging if you find yourself in a hopeless spot, actually, because he wasn't just praying for the disciples. It says, and anyone that would believe. And if you're a believer today, that means you, right? So Jesus Christ was praying this prayer for you to God, and it was a prayer for provision and protection. But more so than that was he was praying that God would just keep them drawn into him, that they would abide in God and abide in Christ as they went out, because they were getting to face some, they were going to face some tremendous things, difficult things, right? But that was a prayer of confident expectation that God was going to fulfill his promises toward the disciples that God had given Jesus, right? He was praying that confident prayer, that prayer of hope. So, anyway, those were just some examples of that I wanted to share with you. And I hope that you're challenged is the good word. I don't want to convict anybody. That's just the Holy Spirit's job. But I hope you're challenged to look at your prayer life. You know, because I've been looking, and I'm constantly looking at me and thinking, gosh, I'm such a wretch, right? But the Holy Spirit's like regenerating me, right? We're being regenerated by the Holy Spirit if we allow it to happen, right? So and I'm like just really going after this thing and thinking, God, until the realization for this sermon was, until my hope rests in Christ alone and the work of the Holy Spirit to sanctify me and use this regenerated life, you know, to advance the kingdom of God for the glory of God, until that happens, my hope is aligned in a place that's not to be aligned. It's aligned with the world, right? And it's not true hope at all. It's a worldly, doubtful hope. And it's a hope that's set up against the kingdom of God. But again, the revealer of that condition of my heart is how I pray. I'm convinced of that. Are my prayers just for me alone, for my ease, my comfort, for everything to go smoothly? Smooth is nice. Smooth is really nice. I can tell you something, though. My life is anything but smooth right now. Anybody else feel that one? Guess why? Because God's trying to do something in your life to get you to depend on him and not on your own understanding. Right? That's what that stuff's about. It's not easy. But he is faithful. And that's where our hope has to lie, is that he's going to do what he said in his time. Right? All right. I'm going to wrap it up. So the whole point of the Lord's prayer for me, and just in my words, that instructive prayer, the Lord's prayer, where he's saying, pray like this, right? The whole point of that for me was to focus on God in my prayer as the supreme authority, sovereign God, right? Sovereign God. To focus on God as supreme provider. He knows better than I do. To focus on God as supreme savior. I cannot save myself. To focus on God as supreme protector. To focus on God as my only hope in this world, that sure foundation, right? He is our hope. He's the hope of the lost world. And then to remember this as well is that, you know, the kingdom of God is concerned with the blind, the broken, the enslaved, the lost, right? Those that aren't yet a part of the kingdom. That's the concern of the kingdom of God. And so is that the concern of my prayer life? Is those things. And I believe that's why it's important for prayer to reflect that biblical hope that's already been realized in our life, and maybe for us to realize it even more and more as we go along in life. But you know, here we are. If we're Christians, if we're followers of Christ, we have salvation, right? We've been redeemed. We are being sanctified. You know, we have this incorruptible inheritance, right? Speak about that in 1 Peter 2. Those things are ours. And for me to just continue to pray for things of the flesh and things of the world, that's selfish, right? That's selfish. My prayer should be focused on more of that going to the people that don't have it, right? Why would I want to hoard that for myself? Why would I want to hoard that for myself when we're given that freely, when I don't deserve it? This guy don't deserve it, right? So here's the last question. Do we believe in the hope that we've been given? Do we believe in the hope that we've been given? Have we really thought about it? Have we really searched that out in our hearts? Like, and last question. Do we believe that we have a play a part in offering that to others? You know, and is our prayer life reflecting that? So when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, and yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. That's something that can't have any of me, any of self in it, okay? That was the gist of what I was trying to get to, I guess, today. So I hope that was helpful. I hope it's challenging. I hope you go home and your heart's being rent by the Holy Spirit, and he does that work in you, right? Now, today happens to be the first Sunday of the month, and one of the greatest things that we can hope in is the body and blood of Christ, right? Communion. And Jesus left us with this so that we could remember. So we could remember what he did for us and the promises that he left us with, right? That incorruptible inheritance is ours. And the way I look at communion, the way I look at taking the body and the blood is that it's to redirect or refocus me on Christ and the cross of Christ, okay? To redirect, refocus my hope in Christ. Because he said, you know, as often as you do this, do it to remember me. Remember what he did. Remember what he did for you, but remember what he did for humanity. And be prepared to act on that at that heart level, okay? You want to help serve? Are we going to serve together? Okay. All right, so we're going to take communion. I'm going to read some scripture while Aaron gets this stuff prepared and give you some instructions, okay?